In my first message of Gideon, based on Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 24, God handed the disobedient Israelites to the Midianites when Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Midianites suppressed Israel for 7 years. The Israelites eventually called out to God for help. So God appeared to Gideon, who was of the tribe of Manasseh, and commissioned him to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites and their allies, the Amalekites and the Arabians. In my second message from Judges chapter 6, verses 25 to 40, God then commanded Gideon to destroy his father's false altar to Baal and to replace it with the altar of Jehovah God. He was also commanded to sacrifice his father's prized bullock. When ten other men's servants, he did all that God had commanded that night. The next morning, when the men of the city discovered that it was Gideon who did that, they wanted to execute Gideon. But Joash, Gideon's father, refused to hand him over. Then Gideon was made a hero. As the Midianites and Amalekites were preparing another raid on Israel, Gideon called up the Israelites to prepare to confront these plunderers. Due to his weak faith, Gideon asked for 2 signs with the fleece. God graciously performed the 2 signs, and Gideon was reassured. The next step was that he was to prepare for battle. We now come to the third message, Gideon and the 300 men. Let us begin with the first main point. God directed Gideon to downsize his fighting men from Judges chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Amen. Verse 1 begins with Jerubbaal, a new name for Gideon, which was given by his father Joash in Judges chapter 6, verse 32, in recognition of his destruction of Baal's altar at Ophrah. Gideon and Jerubbaal are interchangeably used by the author of the book of the Judges. This new name reminded the Israelites that Baal was useless, impotent, and lifeless, and also a rebuke to them for worshipping it. Jerubbaal, or Gideon, appeared to be strong and confident because all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod. He and his people got up early the next day. They did not appear to be worried. They were actually looking forward to battle the Midianites. Jerubbaal and all the people that were with him were not fearful. Jerubbaal had overcome his fears by the assurances and signs from God. He was ready to do what God had commanded. Furthermore, he was not alone. He had 32,000 Israelites with him. What was there to fear? From here on, for simplicity, I will use the name of Gideon. Gideon seemed prepared for battle. He assigned his men beside the well or spring of Herod, an area in the Jezreel Valley, where 47 years prior, Deborah and Barak had vanquished Jabin and Sisera. The exact location is unknown. Herod means palpitation. It was a fountain situated south of the hill of Moreh. The hosts of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Midianites were located north near another hill, the hill of Moreh, but not on it. Gideon and his men must be on higher ground, because in verse 8c, the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Moreh means teacher. It was on this location where Jehovah God would teach Gideon his final lesson, his final faith lesson. As Gideon and his men were on a higher ground, they had a tactical advantage of height and possibly were invisible to the Midianites. They could attack the Midianites by surprise. While Gideon was full of confidence and ready to attack, then in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt," that is, boast, "themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me." Amen. Gideon must be devastated. God said he had too many men. Gideon was to reduce his men. Even though Gideon had the numbers, he did not really know what his men were like. God said in verse 3, "Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there return of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. God knew there were men who were fearful and afraid. Gideon were to proclaim to this man, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Gideon did not realize that he had men who were fearful and afraid. This man took the opportunity to leave. Gideon watched helplessly as 22,000 walked off. Only 10,000 men remained, a huge 70% reduction. Understandably, Gideon must be concerned. Then Gideon was in another shock. Verse 4, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." Amen. God wanted Gideon to reduce the number of his men further. Now, Gideon must be in disbelief. God asked Gideon to bring them down unto the water, and I, that is God, will try them for thee, that is Gideon, there at Herod Springs. From there, God would tell Gideon who would go with him and who would not go with him. At Herod Springs, the Midianites, about 6 kilometers away, could see what the Israelites were doing. Instead of attacking the Israelites, they probably laughed at them in contempt. For the Israelites to get to Herod Springs, they would need courage, because there was the possibility that they could be attacked. Then God prescribes a very unusual selection test for the remaining 10,000 men. Verse 5. "So he," that's Gideon, "brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that leapeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog leapeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink." Amen. The men were divided into two groups. For both groups, the men would have to kneel down to access the water to drink it. The issue here was not who would stand or kneel, but who would use their hands to form a cup, scoop the water and bring it to the mouth, and who would not. These two groups were, firstly, everyone that leapeth of the water with his tongue as a dog leapeth, him shall thou set by himself. This refers to the ones who use their hands to cup the water and drink from it. Secondly, likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. These were the ones who kneeled and prostrate that prostrated themselves and put their mouths into the water and drink. Some commentators said that they did not cup their hands, and there were others who indicated they did. I will explain this issue later. Of these two groups, in verse 6, and the number of them that leapt, putting their hand, singular hand, to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. 300 men were in the first group. The other 9,700 men were in the second group. God chose the 300 men. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that leapt with will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. The chosen ones drank water as a dog leopard, as in verse 5. Let us call them the lepers. The one who licked water from the springs with their tongues, the non-lepers or lickers, were sent home. Why did God use this method to select this fighting man for Gideon? Have you tried licking water like a dog from a bowl or a body of water? From a physiological point of view, human beings have difficulty drinking water in this manner. Probably impossible. You try it at home. If you can drink, let me know. The dog's tongue functions differently to our tongue. A dog drinks water by sticking his tongue out into the water, and the tongue is then cupped backwards into like a cup and scoop the water into the mouth. Our tongue cannot do this. You watch your dog and see. In verse 5, the lepers used a single hand, in a cup form, scoop up the water and drank in the same way that a dog used his tongue. That is to scoop up the water and sweep it quickly into their mouths. This would mean that the lepers were not lying on their abdomens, but rather stooping down, still standing on their knees. They remained alert and unexposed, which was critical in dangerous territory. The non-lepers or lickers, on the other hand, prostrated themselves face down, drank either licking the water directly, which I mentioned was quite impossible to drink, or also using their two hands joined together, possibly leaving their weapons on the ground. Their positioning made them vulnerable to enemy attack. God never explained why he chose the 300 lepers. However, there are theories. From Ariel's Bible commentary, I quote, those who lift the water to their mouths with their hands represented the good soldiers who, upon reaching a brook before the battle, did not allow themselves time to fall down and satisfy their thirst in the most convenient manner. These good soldiers simply knelt, took up some water with their hands as they remained upright in their military armor to strengthen themselves for the battle, and then proceed without delay against the foe. They remained watchful and prepared for any emergency. The first test of voluntary release eliminated the fearful. The second test of readiness at the stream eliminated the careless, unquote. And from Warren Wills, quoting, God chose this method of sifting the army because it was simple, unassuming, no soldier knew he was being tested, and easy to apply. You shouldn't think that all 10,000 drank at one time, because they would have stretched the army out along the water for a couple of miles. Since the men undoubtedly came to the water by groups, Gideon was able to watch them and identify the 300. It wasn't until after the events that the men discovered that they had been tested, unquote. However, quoting, Most expositors say that the men who bowed down to drink were making themselves vulnerable to the enemy, while the 300 men who lapped water from their hands stay alert, unquote. In truth, no one knows why God used this method. As such, we should refrain from any unnecessary speculation. God made another promise to Gideon in verse 7a, that with these 300 men will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. God had made many promises to Gideon. With this promise, Gideon should be completely assured. Was he confident still? Gideon was asked to let the others who were not selected in verse 7b, every man unto his place. From other Bible versions, ESV, Good News, NASB, NLT, NIV, RSV, etc., these men were sent home rather than place, as in the King James Bible. The word place is rather fitting, as we shall observe in the next verse, verse 8. So the people, in verse 8, that is the 300 men, took victuals, meaning provisions, in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Amen. Those men who were not selected were sent unto his tent, but placed in verse 7b. That means they were sent back to their base. Ariel's Bible commentary, I quote, "They will be called in later to participate in the fighting, even though they will not participate in the initial attack," unquote. Notice that the host of Midian was beneath him, which is singular, instead of plural them. It was Gideon as leader who was to wait for the Lord, for God to give the divine order to attack. God put Gideon and his men to a test. Why? He did it in order to take away, quoting from Barry G. Webb, to take away everything that Gideon could possibly trust except God himself, and to make sure that Israel would give the glory for what was about to happen to God alone, unquote. Gideon was to face 135,000 well-armed and well-trained Midianites with these 300 untrained men. That figure is taken from Judges chapter 8, verse 10. So Gideon's faith was severely tested. As night fell, with the battle a few hours away, Gideon was getting fearful and anxious. His sleep would be very disturbed. Previously, Gideon would ask God for a sign. This time, he did not ask. But God, knowing Gideon's situation, came into the scene and helped him. So in the second main point, God directed Gideon to the enemy camp, from Judges chapter 7, verses 8 to 14. Verse 9. And it came to pass that the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Arise, get thee down in unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." God knew that Gideon, who was not the mighty man of valor, yet was afraid. God had promised that the defeat of the Midianites was a foregone conclusion. This should be reassuring to Gideon. So he commanded a restless Gideon, an anxious Gideon, to get up and go down to the enemy's camp. Gideon obeyed. God said to him in verse 10, "But if thou fear to go down with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host." Gideon was to take his servant, Phurah, with him for support and encouragement. And Gideon did. The reason for both Gideon and Phurah to go down to spy the enemy's camp was given in verse 11. And thou shalt hear what they, referring to the Midianites, say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. God promised that when he reached the outskirts of the Midianite camp, he would hear something that would further encourage him. So in verse 11c, both Gideon and Phurah went down unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Finally, Gideon and Phurah arrived at a place just outside the camp. Gideon might be discouraged on arrival. Verse 12 gave two reasons why he might be discouraged. Firstly, in verse 12a, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. There were so many of them, and Gideon had only 300 men. If you were Gideon, you would be very worried. Secondly, in verse 12b, their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. The enemy had abundant provisions and resources. In contrast, Gideon's resources were meager. As Gideon and Phurah proceeded carefully and quietly in darkness, they overheard a whispered conversation coming from one of the tents, verses 13 to 14. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. Lay along means flattened. And his fellow answered and said, there is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For unto his hand had God delivered Midian and all the host. Amen. So one of the men, Midianite men, had a dream. Ariel's Bible commentary, quoting, generally speaking, when God communicated with or through pagans, he would do so by means of a dream. Only with Balaam did he use direct speech. But for people like Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, and Abimelech, he used dreams. Unquote. This man shared his dream with his fellow soldier. Basically, the gist of the dream was, lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host, that is, the camp of Midian. Barley symbolized a poor man's bread, and therefore it represented the Israelites who had been made poor by famine and the plundering by the Midianites. In fact, the barley bread represented Gideon and his 300 men. This cake of barley bread that tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smoked it, that fell it and overturned it, that the tent lay along, this symbolized the defeat of the Midianites and their allies by Gideon. Then the other men interpreted in verse 14, there's nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For unto his hand had God delivered Midian and all the host. Gideon discovered that his enemy was also frightened of the coming battle. In fact, they appeared to believe the very thing that Gideon had been struggling hard to believe, that God had given the victory to him. How the two men in the tent identified a cake of barley as Gideon was a mystery. A tumbling cake of barley into their camp smashed their tent and destroyed it. In their state of anxiety about the coming battle, this dream disheartened them. They interpreted that as a bad sign and knew that God was on Gideon's side. It would be the Israelites' victory. On hearing what the two men in the tent had said, Gideon was therefore encouraged. He also made a startling discovery, as we find in point 3, Gideon prepared for war, from Judges chapter 7, verses 15 to 18. Verse 15a, "And this was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof. On hearing of what the two Midianite men had said, Gideon realized that the coming battle between his 300 men and the 135,000 Midianites was actually between Jehovah God and the Midianites, and that God was using him and his men as his channels to achieve an outcome. Gideon learned an important lesson, and so in verse 15b, he worshipped God. Overcome by God's mercy and goodness, Gideon bowed in submission and worshipped him, giving glory to him. He became aware of the absolute greatness and sovereignty of God. Gideon and his servant then returned into the host camp of Israel in verse 15c. Back at the camp, Gideon said to his men, "Arise, for the Lord had delivered into your hand the host of Midian." Notice that Gideon used the words "your hand." And the past tense of "hath delivered" in his address. Gideon told his men that victory had already happened. Quoting from Barry G. Webb, "This is Gideon's gospel. God has done something that makes all the difference to our situation. God has gone before us. He's won the battle even before we begin to fight." Unquote. Gideon made no mention of himself. He wanted his men's confidence, like him, to be grounded on God alone. The coming battle was God's battle, and Gideon was resolved to give God the glory. Next, Gideon prepared to attack. Gideon had a wise strategy in verse 16. And he divided three men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. The first step that Gideon did was to divide his men into three companies, a tactic often employed in the ancient world to surround the enemy. The next step was to prepare his men. Now, Gideon was outnumbered 450-1, and he came up with a brilliant idea, to fool the enemy. He wanted to make his army larger than it really was. His untrained Israelite army would have only three things: trumpets, empty pitchers, and lamps or torches. The trumpets made of animal horns would be worn on their bodies. The pitchers and the lamps would be carried. When the men blew the trumpet, they would carry the pitchers and the lamps in the other hand. The empty pitchers were used as a cover to hide the light of the lamps. His men were to proceed towards the enemy with lamps within the pitchers. Gideon's strategy was to surround the enemy on three sides. The sudden exposure of the light in the darkness of the night and the loud noise from the blowing of the trumpets would cause confusion, fear, and panic amongst the Midianites. With God's guidance, Gideon showed his resourcefulness. Then in Gideon, verse 17a, said unto them, and gave three instructions. His first was a general instruction. In verse 17b, "Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. Amen. As their leader, he gathered them into a united force. He led by example and not by threats or commands. The men were to follow him as I do, so shall ye do. And he went, quoting from Barry G. Webb, he went with them and before them, just as God had gone with and before him. That's the mark of a true leader, unquote. After giving his general instruction, Gideon gave two specific instructions. The first specific instruction was in verse 18a. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, that is the 100 men with him, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, that is to the other 200 who were not with him. The second specific instruction was in verse 18b. They were to say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The purpose of these instructions was to create a loud and continuous noise, confusion, and to give the impression to the enemy that there was a large force attacking them. Ariel's Bible commentary reads, I quote, the basic sequence would be as follows. First, a blast of the trumpets, then the crashing of the pitchers, an exposing of the light in the darkness, followed by the battle cry, which was in turn followed by another blast of the trumpet, culminating with alternating shouts and trumpet blasts during the pursuit, unquote. Then, Gideon and his men went on the attack in the fourth main point, the attack on Midian and the subsequent victory in Judges chapter 7, verses 19 to 25. Verse 19a, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. Amen. Gideon and his 100 men arrived quietly at the outskirts of the enemy camp. They reached there in the beginning of the middle watch, or second watch, which is between 10 p.m. and 2 a.m. The first watch was 6 p.m. to 10 p.m., and the third watch, 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. Gideon chose, take note, the beginning of the middle watch. That would be around 10 p.m. because at that time, the majority of the Midianite army would be fast asleep. And they, referring to the Midianites, had but newly set the watch, meaning that new guards were replacing those who were coming off duty. These new sentries would not have time to adapt to the darkness, and therefore they would have difficulty seeing and probably not as alert. When the time arrived for battle, Gideon gave the signal in verse 19b. They blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, thereby lighting up the area around the enemy camp. The attack was described in five steps in verse 20. Firstly, the three companies blew the trumpets. Secondly, they brake the pitchers. Thirdly, they held the lamps in their left hands. Up until this time, the lamps were hidden by the pitchers. With the pitchers broken, the lamps were revealed. Suddenly, these new sentries would see many lamps appearing just outside their camp. Fourthly, they had the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And fifthly, they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The word sword was used in this battle, but this was used as a figure of speech because only the Midianites possessed swords. These swords would be used by the Midianites against each other. Later, the Israelites would come and collect the swords from them who were slain. The Israelites cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. But quoting from Ariel's Bible commentary, quoting, adding his own name to God's name may have been the first step towards Gideon's own downfall, as will be seen as the account progresses. Verses 21 and 22 gave an account of the battle. Verse 21 gave a general account. Verse 21. And there, the Israelites, stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host, that is the enemy, ran and cried and fled. The Israelite men just stood still where they were and did not even enter the enemy camp. They just watched as all the host ran and cried and fled. There was confusion in the enemy camp. This confusion was enough for Gideon and his men to win the battle because they could see their enemy fleeing. Verse 22 gave a detailed account of what the Israelite men did and what happened to the enemy. The 300 men blew the trumpets, and this led to the Lord to set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. The confusion led the enemy fighting among themselves, leading to self-destruction. That's the danger of friendly fire. Consequently, the host fled. The surviving enemy's fighting men fled in a southeast direction toward the Jordan Valley through the Beth Shean Pass and finally crossed the River Jordan to Beth Shittah in Zerira and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabath. Ariel's Bible commentary reads, quoting, "This incident was a biblical use of psychological warfare, and it resulted in bedlam. In this bedlam, the Midianites and their allies killed each other, ran, cried out, and fled," unquote. As the enemy fled, Gideon called the other Israelite tribes to go after them. As a result, in verse 23, the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites, unquote. These were the original three tribes. Asher, interestingly, did not help Deborah and Barak, but here they joined Gideon to pursue after the fleeing Midianites. Those who responded to Gideon's call would include the thousands who had left Gideon because of fear and those who were sent back to the camp for not drinking properly. Now, the Israelite army would be more than 300, and this time they had in their possession swords abundant by the Midianites and their allies. Gideon made another call in verse 24, and Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim to ask the Ephraimites to join in the fight and to saying to them, "Come against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan," meaning the shallow part of Jordan. The tribe of Ephraim responded to the call. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. The fighting men of Ephraim, in verse 25, took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. Oreb means raven, and Zeb means wolf. The Ephraimites then slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb. The locations of these two places were named after the princes they had executed. The Ephraimites continued and pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. As they were chasing after the Midianites, they arrived at the Transjordan where Gideon was and presented their trophies to him. But the tribe of Ephraim was not happy, and they confronted Gideon in my fifth main point in Judges chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1. "And the man of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, and that thou callest us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they charged him sharply." The Ephraimites were very angry for three reasons. Firstly, they were not summoned in the original call in chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, verse 35. Secondly, they were not called to be involved in the primary defeat of the enemies in Judges chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. And thirdly, they were called only when it became obvious that the Midianites were escaping through their land in verse 22b in the last chapter. The Ephraimites took it as an insult, so they chided with him sharply. The word sharply means that the contention was more than a quarrel or a disagreement, but it had the potential for violent rage with tragic consequences. Why did the Ephraimites feel that way? At this time, the tribe of Ephraim was the largest and had a proud heritage. They possessed fleshly pride and became the most arrogant of all the tribes. They had been involved in a big way with Ehud in Judges chapter 3 and even with Barak in Judges chapter 5 in defeating the enemies of Israel. They probably had wondered and felt insulted as to why they were not included in the initial decision to fight the Midianites. They had this self-importance that they felt they should be called in the first instance. Another reason for this contention was the jealousy or greed of Gideon and his men being victors, having access to the rich plunder of the defeated Midianites. They were left out of this plunder. Why did Gideon not call them? Gideon had naturally gone to the tribes most affected by the Midianite plundering invasion first. The tribe of Ephraim was not directly affected. Another reason was probably of the proud, condescending and arrogant behavior or attitude of the Ephraimites themselves toward the other tribes. The Ephraimites, quoting from Ariel's Bible commentary, they were self-centered, factious, easily offended, and thought highly of themselves. Gideon felt it was much easier to convince his own tribe, Manasseh, and the tribes of Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. How did Gideon respond to Ephraim's anger? Gideon was probably not happy, perhaps angry, but for the sake of unity and to achieve victory over the Midianites, he controlled himself. Gideon answered the Ephraimites softly and treated them with kindness and wisdom in verses 2 to 3a. And he said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God had delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Gideon made a contrast here. The vintage of Abiezer, that is the full grape harvest of Abiezer, versus the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes. The vintage was the initial victory at the Midianite camp. The gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim refers to the military achievements, including the slaying of the two Midianite princes. What Gideon was saying is this, and Ariel's Bible commentary put it so nicely. I quote, "The best that Abiezer can produce is less than the scraps of Ephraim's table. The part played by Ephraim, although less spectacular than the initial victory of Abiezer, was of decisive importance in the ultimate success of the campaign, because if the forts of the Jordan had not been seized in time, the fruits of the initial success would have been lost. Not only did they make sure that the campaign ended in success, it was they and not Gideon who captured the two key princes of the Midianites." Unquote. The Ephraimites responded in verse 3b, "Then their anger was abated towards him when he had said that." Their anger was calm, and a potential civil war was avoided. later in Judges chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, we will witness serious contention between Ephraim and Manasseh, which I will go in the future. The Israelites, with Gideon as leader, won a victory over the Midianites. What lessons can we learn from this account? So we go to the last main point, lessons. There are many lessons that we can derive from this message. As believers of our Lord Jesus, we struggle daily to live a righteous and holy life. The apostle put it this way in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen. We struggle not only against men, but more importantly, against Satan and demons. That is, we are in spiritual warfare. Therefore, we as Christian soldiers cannot fight this spiritual battle on our own. Just like Gideon, we need God's help. I give you two lessons. Firstly, to succeed and to win this spiritual war, we need to depend on faith in God alone. God tested Gideon's faith by commanding him to reduce his army from 32,000 men to 300 men, resulting in the Midianites outnumbering the Israelites. God wanted this reduction because he did not want Gideon or any Israelite man to claim victory, to claim glory for this victory. In verse 2, for us, we must not depend on our own strength to defeat our spiritual enemy. Like Gideon, God wants us to have a complete faith in him alone. Consider the following verses, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, which all of us know very well. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, that is completely, and lean not unto thine own understanding. That is what we usually do. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So let God lead us. And verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Amen. So when we are tempted, turn to God. Pray to him that we can overcome temptation. Psalm 146, verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. When we place our faith completely on God, we will overcome our old man, overcome temptation, and not yield to temptation. Ask yourselves, or ask ourselves, do we trust in God alone from our enemy attacks, or do we depend on our own skill or capabilities? If we have complete faith in God alone, our Lord Jesus promises to give us a unique name, a name that is only known by us. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And on that, and in the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, he that receiveth, saving he that receiveth it. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? And secondly, to succeed and to win this spiritual war, we need to fight in harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ. God called his brothers in Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh to pursue the Midianites in verse 23. He also called Ephraim in verse 24. By working together, the Israelites were able to capture the enemy and executed two Midianite princes. Through this, God gives us an important lesson on not working alone by ourselves, but by working with others in spiritual warfare. God compares us to sheep in John chapter 10, verse 27. As we all know, sheep are timid animals with natural with no natural defenses. When we act on our own, we are at risk to enemy attacks, as in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. To be protected and to increase our capability to overcome spiritual attacks, as God's flock, we must stay linked with others in church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Amen. It is therefore very important that we meet for worship, prayer, and fellowship with one another as regularly as possible. In that way, we can strengthen our faith and support and encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, which while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Amen. Further, we should also fight this spiritual battle with our brothers and sisters with one accord. To do this, we must have genuine love for one another. That means we must be united in doctrine and fellowship, maintain peace and harmony. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. At the same time, we must be encouraged by the fact that our Lord Jesus has defeated our adversaries. God has destined them to eternal hell. Therefore, we take comfort that the enemy that attacks us has already been defeated, and our Lord Jesus has achieved victory over them. God asks Gideon to reduce his soldiers in two stages, from 32,000 to 300 men. God wanted to show Gideon and his men that the victory over the Midianites was his alone. A fearful Gideon was then led by God to the edge of the enemy's camp. There he heard a conversation of two Midianite soldiers, and this reassured him that God would defeat and deliver the Midianites to him and his men. On hearing this, Gideon worshipped God and went back to convey the good news to his 300 men. He prepared a strategic plan to attack. As Gideon and his men carried out the plan, which involved dividing his men into three companies, breaking pitchers, holding torches, and shouting the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, they defeated the enemy by causing confusion in the enemy camp, resulting in the Midianites fighting against each other and fled. Gideon then called out the men from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and also from Ephraim to join the battle. The men of Ephraim killed two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. Like Gideon and his 300 men, we are also in spiritual battle against Satan and his demons. To succeed and to win this spiritual war, we need to depend on faith in God alone. And we need to be in harmony with our brothers and sisters in the church. Unity of doctrine and fellowship, showing love and care for one another, maintaining peace and harmony in our church are very important. So may God bless you. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this account of Gideon to remind us that we are in constant spiritual battle against Satan and his demons. And to have victory, we must have complete faith in thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to depend on ourselves, but to humbly depend on thee. We seek thee also to help us to maintain unity of doctrine and fellowship, and to maintain peace and harmony in our church. Strengthen our faith in thee, give us the desire to commit ourselves to study thy word and to serve thee according to thy will. Guide and help us with thy Holy Spirit that we do not yield to temptation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.